continue, because in the Christmas flavor, all we talk about is Christ. That's what I want to talk about this morning, all right? If you've got a Bible, open it up to Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'll not read both chapters, but we want to take our theme again out of Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2 this morning. And if we need any Bibles, we do have some New Testaments in the back there. And, Hebrews chapter 1. I never did well in English, but since starting to read my Bible as literature, several years ago I bought a book, How to Read Your Bible as Literature. And I have tremendously enjoyed that book, and it has impacted tremendously my looks at the Word of God, to look at it again as the best literature ever written. The book of Hebrews, again, is highlighted by its introduction, its first few words, and the seven things that it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and take off in the book of Hebrews and begin again with chapter 1. Again, I just don't want to skip over the introduction, although the real meat of what we want to talk about is found in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If you would follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Writ, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jump down unto verse 8, where the Bible says, But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand, until I make thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Chapter 2 says, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Father, how I praise You and thank You for Your Word. We stand in awe of it again. And ask again that You touch the words of this book, burn them into our heart, divide our thoughts and intents of our heart to bone and marrow, and cause again, Father, that we here today would see your word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern and able again to pierce our heart with this message about salvation. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And as we take up this subject matter today, again, I want to speak on the theme that's found from Genesis to Revelation. I want to speak again on the theme that overrides every other theme in the Bible. That theme, again, is what I just read there. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We want to look at so great salvation. And I'm using this Sunday again to kind of kick off of the next 4 weeks all through January. We're going to emphasize this theme and examine it from aspects, again, that perhaps we've never looked at it before. And as we would do that again, I want to emphasize that it is the theme of our Bible. It is the theme of the whole revelation of God. It is the theme from Genesis to maps, as I like to say, in this old book. It's what it's all about. I got a message that I've preached about the five most important things you could ever get from the Bible. And listen, they all center on this theme right here. So we want to look this morning at so great salvation. And as we do, again, I'd have us understand this illustration and understand it well. The East Coast, and I suppose other nations as well, but the East Coast of America is up and down the coast is riddled with all kinds of places where there is a riptide. I know we live quite a ways from the coast, and some of you may not know what a riptide is. But when the high tide comes in, the water raises all along the coast, and there's several lowlands again that fill with water. And then when the tide falls back out, all of that water is funneled through certain areas on our landscape, certain deep channels again that take all of that water and rush it back out into the ocean depth when the tide is falling, and that's called a riptide. And many swimmers, again, that get caught in a riptide, again, don't realize the consequence of where they're at. And they do that in ignorance. And again, and they're out there swimming in the ocean, enjoying themselves. And the next thing they know, when they look in, the shore is getting further and further away, and they are in a riptide. Boy, again, they're in a helpless estate. No matter how hard they swim, they cannot outswim a riptide. And no matter how much they struggle against it, again, they're being taken further and further out into the ocean depths. Boy, again, there's only one salvation for them, and that is a Savior. And that, again, is an illustration, is a picture of what the Bible says about mankind, about what man's condition, and that is what salvation is all about. There is a lost estate, and there is a helplessness to restore the estate on our own. No matter our strength, no matter our struggles, we are unable to restore the estate that we once had. In our swimmer's case, his estate would be standing on solid ground again. For our state and for mankind, it is again what's found in the Garden of Eden there, with a fellowship with God and a union with God and a walking with God. That is a lost estate for mankind. And there it is impossible again for that swimmer to reach shore. He needs a Savior. And lots of times they don't recognize their need of a Savior. Lots of times they say, oh no, I'm just fine, I'll do it myself. And so it is the condition of man's heart that very often we reject the Savior. We'll try penance. We got several candles lit around here. They're not anything to do with penance, praise the Lord. We didn't light any candle to get anybody out of purgatory here today. We lit a few candles to help heat the building a little bit today. But again, there's no penance that man can do. There's no good deeds that man could do. There's no grandiose effort that swimmer could do to make his plight any better, to land himself on shore. He is a lost cause again out in the ocean, and without a Savior, he will go again into the loss of the ocean. where there's many other harms, again, that would certainly overtake before, again, it would end in death. The consequence is sure, and the helplessness is overwhelming, and there's a need of a Savior. Boy, again, portrayed in this book is that exact same condition for all of mankind. We are caught in a riptide of sin. And though we don't recognize it at first, and though again we may be ignorant of it, and though again we voted to put in more casinos in New York State because, hey, there's nothing wrong with casinos. Listen, it's a vice. It's a vice, and a vice is a habit, again, that destroys lives. And we are caught, we're tangled in a web of sin. And though mankind, again, puts it off and denies it, boy, again, understand that the consequence of that sin is sure. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And again, there's no way around it. There's no other salvation from that cure, or from that fate, or that wage, as it were, until, again, we have a Savior. Boy, again, that's our announcement today. That's our joy in this upcoming year, is that we have a Savior. And that Savior is named Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus because... the Bible's very clear here. Thou shalt call His name Jesus because He shall save His people from their sins. We know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that word. That's a good Bible word. We hit every house here in Dresden as best we could with an invitation for our Christmas Eve service. There was a blizzard that night and not too many showed up. But anyway, in doing that, again, I've had a couple people that I got to talk to and said, would you like to hear the five most important things the Bible says? They all said no, but just the same, we've got a message, and we've got a Savior who saves. And the world, especially probably this time of the year, is so busy on everything else that they don't realize they're lost in a riptide of sin. They think things are going just okay, and they think they're going to be just fine. And I had several people, again, even tell me last Monday night that, hey, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. I know they're not fine. They don't realize they're in a riptide of sin. They don't realize that that's going to carry them further and further and further out from the destiny that God has for them. That destiny is, again, that they'd walk with God and talk with God and have a relationship with God. They'll not have that first estate of mankind until they come to a position where they realize how lost they are and realize how great the need is. A lot of the religions of our day teach us that if we could just get peace on earth and goodwill towards men, then all of our problems would be solved. No, there's only one person that's going to bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And He's coming back soon. But will not establish it in the meantime. And again, understand Jesus, when He was here the first time, said, I am not come to bring peace on earth. I'm to bring the sword on earth. I'm not to bring the unity of mankind. I'm here again that mother may be against daughter, that father may be against son, that son may be against the father. That again, there's division, there's war, there's consequences of putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those consequences are, again, not peace and unity. Those consequences, again, is we don't fit in this world anymore. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. Boy, again, once we understand that we're looking for a city not made with hands, a city, again, where we'll dwell with God, and that's where our home is. We are of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be converted, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was very clear about what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven. And that is that we'd realize our lost estate and we'd call upon a Savior. We have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrated His birth here in this past month. We've looked again at the fact that God was born and placed in a manger in a barn. The miracle of it all. That God was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was born in a barn. The world, again, goes about all of its business and misses most all of the miracle of that birth. They pretend, again, to get all excited about gift-giving, about trees, about a fat red man and a tiny reindeer. I got to be careful here. I don't want to disillusion any children among us, okay? But this world has a whole fairy tale to do with December 25th. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the birth of God in the flesh. That's what we worship. That's what a Christian would acknowledge, again, as the most important worship that we could even have this time of the year, is to recognize that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He did that so that He could take His name, which is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He could take those five names listed for the Son that was born, and He could add two names to them. Those five names are listed in Isaiah 9. And the two names, again, are listed in our New Testament, where He shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And He shall be called, as I had just said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And so the celebration that we've just consummated here in this past couple weeks, again, is not over. It'll continue. I don't know how long we're going to sing Christmas songs again into next year, but the celebration of His birth is perpetual for Christians. A Christian always, again, wonders at the miracle that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. A Christian, again, who can walk with their hand in His pierced hand, is always standing in awe that you can look on the eyes of God in a manger. The miracle of it all will never get over for a Christian. And we'll just walk into this new year just rejoicing in the fact. The next holiday that we have coming up that's of any significance for a Christian, again, is going to be Easter. And there we're going to celebrate again that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came and they found the tomb empty. But we'll not let pass here at Good Samaritan the fact that, again, that He died for my sins. That He took that old rugged cross and died there, and He shed His blood for your sins, for my sins. He took your place. He took my place. And the miracle, again, that God was made flesh, it's not just so that He could give us good teachings. It's not just so that He could give us a good example that we ought to live by. No, those all go by the wayside and they're glossed over again. And in modern Christianity, again, that has all those as its goals, but they're apostate from the message, again, that Christ died for my sins. He died for your sins. He took your place. He took my place. He took your penalty. And your penalty was death. And it's gone. As we've read through our Bible this past year, we've tried again to meet on Wednesday nights and have a book review again of all the chapters that we've read what is that, 3 chapters a day times 7 days is 21 chapters a week. We're going to do it again next year, by the way, again. And as we do that again, I want us to recognize, every time I read through my Bible, and I do it at least twice a year, every time I read through my Bible, Genesis to Revelation, I always pick a theme and say, I'm going to watch this theme unfold through the whole Bible. This next year, I'm going to watch so great salvation unfold. You know, salvation isn't just the salvation of your soul. David called for salvation on many occasions when he said, boy, I'm in a plight. I've got a lost estate. It's a lost cause. And I'm calling on God to save me. He was not talking about soul salvation. He was talking about a lost plight, a lost estate. And he couldn't fix it himself. He needed a Savior. Listen, if you're here and you're a born-again Christian, don't just pack salvation away as something that happened to you a long time ago. Boy, again, you need salvation this next year. There's going to be lost causes. There's going to be lost plights. There's going to be things, again, where your hands are tied. There's nothing you can do. But we have a Savior, praise the Lord, who can restore. I don't know what this next year is going to bring forth. I don't know what hospital room we'll be sitting in. I don't know what test results we'll be waiting for on you, on your kin, on your loved ones. We said previous that ladies get together and talk about childbirth and men get together and talk about bypass surgery. Okay, that's only an age indicator again. That don't happen for younger men, but that's where we're going to end up again. And so as we look at that, listen, I don't know what's going to this next year is going to bring forth in your life. Job, I love the book of Job, by the way, and he talks about this Savior, that he needed a Savior. And it wasn't just for the salvation of his soul. Remember, Job was in a plight. And Job was looking for a Savior. And Job was expecting to go off into eternity looking for that Savior. And here's what he said. The worms of this world eat up this body and I'm destroyed of this world, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and with these eyes I shall behold Him. I've shocked our church a couple times when I said I would rather do a funeral than a wedding. And I don't know, I might have to do some funerals this next year. I expect I will. It's normal. But boy, again, I'd have us recognize again. And the reason for that, again, is that the weddings, everyone's eyes are on the bride again. At a funeral, everyone's eyes are on the preacher, at least for a little while again. That we could just get a look off into eternity and learn some things about where we're all going to be. We can go to a wedding and all of us might or might not end up in such a plight. But listen, you can go to a funeral. All of us are going to end up there someday. So again, understand that I don't know what this next year is going to hold for you. But I want that you could leave here today and say this. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And with these eyes, I shall behold Him. In order to do that, you have to recognize the plight of that swimmer that's in a riptide. You have to recognize that all of his efforts, everything that he could do, will be to no avail to save him from a certain fate. There's only one thing that could save him, and that is a Savior. Listen, you're in a plight. And there's only one Savior, and there's only one salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Bible says again that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says again that we have fallen short. All have sinned. All have come short. Boy, again, it's like that swimmer. It's like jumping across the ocean again. I might be able to jump further than Leon back there. We had a debate about that this past week. I might jump further than he does, but listen, both of us are going to fall short of reaching Spain. And listen, that's the way it is for our efforts, again, to save ourselves. That's the way it is for our efforts to do penance, to light candles, to do anything that man's religion has set up and said, here, try this, maybe it'll work for you. My mother-in-law listened to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing. Listen, they don't have a Savior. They might sing marvelously about peace on earth, but they don't have a Savior. They don't have the Prince of Peace, whose name is the Everlasting Father. You can have Him today simply by calling on Him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard Him? Let me go ahead and give you the testimony of one that heard Him. Turn with me to two places, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 has again our favorite verse, John 3:16. And I want us to look at that. But rather than look at our favorite and familiar, let's do two things. Let's look at the verse in front of that. John 3:15. John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then let's look at the last verse. John 3:36 in your Bible. It says this: He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Sometimes those THs at the end of possessive verbs again throw a curve to people, and they say, well, I can't understand them. That old English. Some of us love that old English and find it way more clarifying than the modernist Bibles. So let me go and explain what it means to have everlasting life, okay? That means I've got it right here. It is a possession that I have. And if I've got a possession of everlasting life, two questions. Number one, how long does that last? I know it's a stupid question. Just deal with it, all right? How long does everlasting life last? It's everlasting, eh? Second question, who can take that away from me? God has given it to me. There's only one, and that'd be God. And He's promised that He would never leave me, never forsake me. Notice there's another TH verb in there, and that is, but the wrath of God abideth. Just like hath everlasting life means it's a present possession right now of me, so abideth here is a present possession that an unsaved individual has. They right now have the wrath of God abiding on them. And it's clear as you read the rest of this chapter again that there's people in this world. There's only two kinds of people in this world. There's people who have, present tense, everlasting life. And there's people who do not. And people who do not have the wrath of God abiding on them. Now don't be fooled here. They're good people. They might be honest. Maybe they've been raised with great integrity to live a good life, to work hard, to do right. But they still, the Bible says, he that hath a son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so you're one of those two people here today. Boy, I'd encourage you to recognize that Romans 10, the other verse we wanted to look at, Romans chapter 10, teaches us how we can again have that everlasting life. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, familiar to us here that have tested this verse and have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, in that verse, again, is an implication that, in fact, it comes in the chapters before, that you recognize your lost estate, that you're drifting further and further out to sea, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. That you're drifting further and further out into the sin. Those caught in a riptide can often hear those on the shore yelling out warnings to them. But again, they're just playing in the ocean, not realizing again that they're getting further and further and further out. Eventually, they'll not even hear the calls and the warnings of those on shore. And again, they'll be drifted out in a helpless estate to save themselves. And that's what sin does to you. That's what sin does to every one of us. Again, we think that, it's like the frogs that get thrown in the bucket of boiling water. Let me go ahead and give you this illustration. I don't have time, but we'll do it anyway. A lawyer named Gibb gave us this illustration. I've never forgot it. He said when he was a kid, they used to have frog legs and love frog legs. I don't know. We might be too far north again for this illustration to work if you've never had frog legs. But he said they went out, kids, and they all caught a whole bunch of frogs, and they brought them home, and they put the water pot on, and they brought it up to a good boil, and they took the frogs out and threw them in the water. And boy, as soon as that frog hit the water, he started tiptoeing and dancing and jumped back out of that boiling water. And pretty soon they had 12 frogs jumping all over their kitchen, and their dad come in and said, no, you can't do it that way. And they was under the table trying to catch all the frogs and get them back together. And he said, let me show you how to do this. He took the boiling water and dumped it out. And he put a nice bucket of cool water on the stove. Took all the frogs and put them in the bucket of water. And they all settled down in there and say, oh yeah, now that's what we're looking for. And then he turned the fire on that bucket of water. And eventually the frogs were in there and they were saying, is it getting a little warm in here? And the other frog said, well, it's a little uncomfortable, but I'm getting used to it. It isn't too bad. And pretty soon the other frog said, I think it's getting awful warm in here. And the one frog said, well, yeah, it seems to be getting a little warmer, but I don't think it's that bad. Listen, that's the way you and I are with sin. If we just get thrown into it, we think, whoa, that's horrible. But again, after a while, it isn't too bad to go ahead and vote in a few casinos in New York. After a while, it isn't too bad. Again, everything seems reasonable. It isn't too bad. And it's makes me a little uncomfortable, but I think we'll go ahead and get used to it. Well, that's the way sin is in your life, too. That's the way sin is in a church, too. Makes us a little uncomfortable, but I think after a while we'll get used to it. Sometimes it takes a good old Baptist preacher with a harsh old voice to say, don't get used to it. Understand that sin is sin. And it'll take you out to where again you can't recover. You'll be lost for all eternity. If you're here today, Romans 10, 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The verses previous to that say again that you need someone who's alive. You're like that Job who needs an advocate. You need someone who can reach his hand and settle it on God in heaven. And you could reach his hand and settle it on man in earth. And there's only one that can do that. There's only one God-man. There's only one Savior to mankind, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died in your stead. He took your place. That's what it says here. There's only one. And that is the Lord Jesus. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Listen, I could do an acid test on all three of my boys and say, I want to know if they're saved or not. I can't tell. I can listen to their testimony and praise the Lord. I've heard a salvation testimony from each of my children. I can test all of my grandchildren and say, I want them to be saved. I want them again to understand this verse right here. But I don't know if they are. You don't know. I don't care if the person sitting next to you is your spouse. You don't know. You could have some strong suspicions, okay? You could have a testimony from them whether they're saved or not. But again, your salvation is something that only you know. Your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is something only you know. And if you're uncomfortable with that here today, boy, I'd encourage you. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. My prayer is again that you couldn't pillow your head tonight, but what you know, you have a right relationship with your Creator. And listen, that'll only come through these two verses here that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There's no baptismal water in this verse. There's no church membership. There's no do good deeds. There's no living a good life in this verse. All those are efforts that swimmer puts in to try and reach shore. But it's hopeless, it's helpless. And again, there is a Savior who says, I will take your place. I will pay your debt. You got to believe that in your heart. We've had many come even to an altar. We had many on the visitation that said that confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and say that they believe in their heart. Boy, we're excited and we're rejoicing with them. But listen, only God knows whether there's a transaction inside of that person. Only God and that person knows. And sometimes that person can deceive themselves very well. And sometimes we give classes on how to deceive yourself. So again, understand that, only you know. Again, the Bible says that God's Spirit gives witness to my spirit that I am the Son of God. The Bible says these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. Boy, if you don't know that, I'd encourage you on this day again to get that nailed down as we close out 2013. As we again have our last Sunday worship service here today, that you recognize again that, you can make that right. And before the new year steps in, you can do what it says right here in these two verses. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm a Baptist preacher who loves the whosoever's in the Bible. Because it doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what your upbringing, doesn't matter how good you've been, listen, doesn't matter how vile you've been. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got His word on it. And let me repeat our text verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard Him. And the Father giving us signs even that these things are true. And if you want a sign, here's one. I was born again in 1960. My mom and dad got saved in 1958, if I recall. And boy, all of a sudden in the Rice's house, were they missed by a year? All of a sudden in the Rice's house, everything changed. We used to know the babysitter by the first name because my mom and dad was out drinking almost all the time. Boy, when my mom and dad got saved, we didn't have a babysitter anymore. Mom and dad was home. They wasn't out at the bars. I remember Monty Bills coming over, who was one that helped my dad when he got saved. And Monty Bills come over, and I still remember, I was just a kid, I was 6, 7 years old, and And Bonnie Bills come over and they took all the liquor in the house and dumped it down the kitchen sink. And I still remember my dad saying, well, we could give this to, and he named a guy down at Corning Glassworks where he worked. We could give this to that guy. And Monty Bill said this, you want to give him the poison that destroyed your life? And boy, again, I still remember again the great change that happened. Listen, that's a sign. That's a wonder. That's something, again, you can't do by turning over a new leaf. Remember my dad pitching a whole carton of cigarettes out the car window while we're going down the road. And boy, again, I'll never forget the change that happened in the Rice's house. And that's a sign, again, that these things are real. There is a salvation. There is a great change that comes into lives when you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him your Savior. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Father, I praise You and thank You for the clear warnings in Your Word and the clear information about a Savior that's come and wants to take our place if we'd but call on Him. I thank You, Father, for the folks that are here who have called upon You, Father, that You have again justified and converted and quickened and indwelled and baptized them into the presence of Your Son. We thank You for that and praise Your holy name. And as we enter a new year, Father, we do it with a rejoicing that we're headed for a city not made with hands. We're walking with Your hand, nail pierced in our hand, into a new year. We rejoice in this service. We rejoice for the simplicity and the ease of salvation. And ask, Father, again that You tug on some hearts here, perhaps, that have never called on You in such a simple manner and secured their soul from the riptide of sin. And we'll give You the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and as we do, perhaps you need to do exactly what it says in that verse and call upon Him. The Bible says, and Jesus said, He that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you call on Him today, the Bible says He'll save you. And if you do that in this service, even in this invitation, boy, I'd ask again that you'd let me know as you leave. Today we have some Bible verses we'll share with you. We have a gospel tract called God's Simple Plan of Salvation that we want you to read. Boy, again, I'd encourage you again to wrestle with that decision. Make it, even today, as we close out a year and enter a new one. Brother Dave, let's see.
Let's all stand and turn to page 269, Why Do You Wait? We'll sing the first and the last.